Our Father in heaven, the great Almighty God, we are glad that we can come before your presence this day as your children to worship you. We know that we are able to come together in this way because in your deep love you have reached out to us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. We pray, Father, that you will be pleased to be in our midst, that you have the freedom to speak to us, to grant us insight into what you revealed in the scriptures, that what we come to understand may not just be concepts in our minds, but may become alive in our hearts, in particular that you help us to grow in our appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is, and what he ought to mean to our lives, and the whole way we relate to him day by day. We commit this time to your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject, the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 96th message. We are considering the role of the Lord Jesus Christ in the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 17th message. The subtopic for today, Christ the God-man. Christ the God-man. I have mentioned that to appreciate properly the Lord Jesus Christ and his role in the fulfillment of God's purposes, it is important we recognize the biblical teaching and revelation on the following doctrines pertaining to the person of Christ. First, he is God, that is the deity of Christ. Then he is man, the humanity of Christ. But not only that, we also need to appreciate that he is the God-man. It is important to have a good grasp of the biblical teaching on these aspects of the being of Christ and the implications so that we will not be shaken, confused, or adversely affected by unwholesome views on these important doctrines of the Christian faith. I say affected by unwholesome views because sometimes it may not come in the form of denial of the deity or the humanity of Christ. But there's something wrong in their understanding, their appreciation of Christ that is different, is a deviation from the biblical understanding and the biblical revelation of the deity of Christ and the humanity of Christ. Any deviation from the biblical teaching of these doctrines will affect, distort our understanding of the Christian faith because they involve our understanding of the being of Christ. And this will have implications on our appreciation of him and also how we relate with him, the meaning of our relationship with Christ. It can also have implications on our understanding, appreciation of the work of Christ as our Savior and also what God intends for us, what God has done and provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have spent some time to establish that there is clear, consistent teaching and presentation of the doctrines of the deity and humanity of Christ in the scriptures. We have also reflected on the significance and implications of these fundamental doctrines of the Christian faith. Today, I wish to consider with you both doctrines together. That is, the deity and humanity of Christ, Christ as the God-man. In the preceding messages, we have considered them separately. First, the deity, and then the humanity of Christ. This is helpful from the angle of establishing that there is clear biblical teaching of these doctrines and also the significance and implications of these doctrines. Having done that, it is important for us to see the two doctrines together in the person of Christ. In the preceding messages, from time to time, I have to some degree referred to them. I now want to bring them together and also reflect more fully with you, as well as emphasizing the importance of our appreciation relationship with Christ as the God-man. Prior to the incarnation and the Word becoming flesh, God the Son was God, but not man. The Apostle John tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Christ was God, that's all. But he was not the God-man. but since the incarnation, God the Son has become the God-man. Throughout his time on earth, and even after his resurrection, and this will continue to be true through eternity. Not just that sometimes the Lord Jesus is God and sometimes he is man, but rather, at all times, he is the God-man since the incarnation. And it is important that we recognize this and we view him, appreciate with him, relate with him as the God-man at all times. There are those who say Christ is man and so he cannot be God. And there are those who say if we say he is God, then he cannot be man. I've mentioned several reasons in our consideration of the deity and humanity of Christ, why there are people who have difficulty in believing in these doctrines. But from what I can appreciate, one of the reasons why those who profess faith in Christ, we are not talking about those who do not believe in him, but those who profess faith in Christ and also believe in the scriptures, and yet they have difficulty believing in his deity or his humanity, is that they have difficulty in believing how a person can be both God and man at the same time. Believing him as God? Yes, they can. Believe him as man? Yes, but both God and man, there are those who have difficulty. But we need to see that the scriptures clearly reveals to us that Christ is both God and man. He is the God-man. He is Emmanuel, God with us. We look at Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 to 25. It tells us about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And reflected here are both aspects of the God-man. In verse 18, it tells us, and I won't read through the whole passage, but I'll just refer to some aspects of this passage. The birth of Jesus, in verse 18, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. In verse 20, the last part says, the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Verse 21, you shall call his name Jesus. Verse 22, now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. The scriptures reveal to us that God the Son became truly man without ceasing to be truly God. And this is reflected in the way the incarnation came about. The Lord Jesus, or the Christ, was born of the Virgin Mary. This reflects the humanity aspect. At the same time, he is conceived of the Holy Spirit. This reflects the deity aspect. Or as John puts it, the Word became flesh. So we have seen that the scriptures clearly reveal the Lord Jesus Christ is truly God and also truly man. But now I want to emphasize that he is one person. There is an important implication, and that is, whatever the Lord Jesus Christ experiences and goes through, he experiences them as the God-man. He's one person, and this person is the God-man. Whatever he goes through, he experiences them as the God-man. As I said, not sometimes man, sometimes God. But he experiences all of them as the God-man. Recognition of this truth is vital for proper appreciation of the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus. The meaning of the word becoming flesh and dwelling amongst men, and especially his role as the Savior of mankind, and also what took place at the cross. Christ, the God-man, was crucified on the cross. And we'll see afterwards that this is very important to recognize what took place at the cross. There are those who say that when Christ died at the cross, it was only a man, because God cannot die. God departed. So there was only a man hanging on the cross. Only the man was crucified. We'll see afterwards that the God-man, Christ, the God-man crucified on the cross, is a very important aspect of our appreciation of the truth of the gospel. Let us now look at some passages in the scriptures to see how the Lord Jesus went through various experiences as the God-man while he was on earth. As I mentioned, whatever he went through as a God-man, although it may not always be totally obvious, but we need to see it this way. But now I want to refer to some passages to see how this comes through and how it is reflected. The first passage in Mark chapter 4, verses 37 to 41, we see the Lord Jesus was asleep. And when awakened, he rebuked and calmed the storm. Again, I won't read through the whole passage, but I'll just refer to some aspects. We see here there was a fierce gale of wind. The winds were breaking over the boat. And the Lord Jesus, verse 37, was asleep. And they woke him. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" He was actually sleeping. Verse 39, he got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. And he said to the disciples, "Why are you afraid? How is it that you have no faith?" They became very much afraid and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" So let us take note here. In verse 38, the Lord Jesus was asleep. He was asleep because he is man. God doesn't sleep. He is man. And he was tired after a day of preaching and teaching. Preaching and teaching to the multitudes as well as his disciples. If you look at verses 1 and 2, it tells us he began to teach again by the sea, and a very large crowd gathered to him. Then verse 2, and he was teaching them many things in parables and so on. Then in verse 10, we see after preaching, teaching to the multitudes, verse 10, he was alone. His disciples, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables, and then he was explaining to them. Then verses 35 and 36 tells us, on that day when evening came, and preceding that we see is the Lord Jesus explaining to the disciples. Verse 35, on that day when evening came, he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side." So it was at the end of a busy day. Tired after a day of preaching, teaching, and so in the boat he was sleeping. But verses 39 to 41 tells us, the wind and the sea obey him. He rebuked the wind and he said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And it became perfectly calm. That is because the wind and the sea obey him, because he is the God-man. Not only that, in verse 40, he rebuked the disciples for being afraid and having no faith. Why? Because they need not fear the stormy sea and fear they may perish if they have true faith in him and who he is, that he is the God-man. He was with them. So they need not be afraid. So you see here, in this context, the God-man. He was asleep, and when awakened, he rebuked, calmed the storm. He also rebuked the disciples for their lack of faith. Second passage, in John chapter 4. The Lord Jesus and the woman at the well. Here we see the God-man was weary and thirsty from the journey. As a man, he was thirsty, weary from the journey, and in need of a drink. But then, as we go on the passage, we see that he could tell the woman at the well her complicated marital history and also her present status. Let's look at John chapter 4. Verses 6 and 7 here tells us that Jesus, being weary from his journey, was sitting fast by the well. Verse 7, this woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." So weary from his journey, thirsty and in need of a drink, just like any ordinary man in similar circumstances, he asked the woman to give him a drink. But verses 16 to 19, we see Christ reveals to the woman her past marital history and also her present status. The God-man knows. Verses 16 to 19. He said to her, the Lord Jesus said to the woman, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have correctly said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." So the God-man, he knows this woman's past history and also her present status. And the words of the woman in verse 19 implies that what the Lord Jesus said was the truth. "Sir, I perceive you're a prophet." Indirectly, she's acknowledging, yes, what the Lord Jesus has said of her is accurate, it is correct. Christ is the Messiah, he is the Christ. Verses 25 and 26. The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he was called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." He is the Messiah, he is the Christ, he is the Savior of the world. Verse 42. And they were saying to the woman, these are the other Samaritans who had come to hear of the Lord Jesus and believe in him, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world." The God-man, the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. The passage, John chapter 11. This is the raising of Lazarus. Here we see in this passage, in this episode, the God-man wept at the tomb of Lazarus and he raised Lazarus who had died. Chapter 11 of John, verse 35. Jesus wept. The Lord Jesus wept because he's man. God doesn't weep like that. He's man. Verses 43 to 44, we see the Lord Jesus commanding the dead man Lazarus to come forth from the tomb. And Lazarus did so. And his hands and feet were still bound with wrappings, and his face wrapped with a cloth. We see here the Lord Jesus as the God-man manifesting his power, his glory. Verses 43 and 44. He cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." The man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. The Lord Jesus, the God-man, commanded the dead man Lazarus to come forth from the tomb. He tells us he is the resurrection and the life. Verse 25, this is what he told Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life." The last passage we'll look at, John chapter 2. In John chapter 2, we see the Lord Jesus was at a wedding. verses 1 and 2, there was a wedding in Cana. The mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. The Logos, the Word, has become man. He lived amongst men to identify with us, and he also participated in the festivities and the joyous occasions of men. When the wine ran out, his mother Mary turned to him to help out in the situation, and he performed a miracle by turning the water into wine. Verses 3 to 9. I won't read through this passage. You're familiar with it. And verse 11 tells us, manifesting his glory. This beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory. And his disciples believed in him. It was a manifestation of the glory of the God-man, and it also helped to promote faith in his disciples. A very important aspect of the Christian faith and for believers is to continually reflect upon, to seek to understand and to appreciate as much as we can the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus. But it's important to reflect and seek to understand, appreciate, bearing in mind the Lord Jesus as the God-man. And especially the most important aspect and the climax of the ministry of the God-man as a savior of mankind, what took place at the cross. I want to emphasize that it is crucial that Christ was both God and man when he died at the cross, as far as you can understand from what is revealed in the scriptures. If he's not man, if he's just God, then we know that God cannot die. Because he was man, Christ could die on the cross. But as man, it will not be feasible for him to bear the sins of all mankind and also bear all the punishment due to all mankind. But because Christ was God, he was able to bear the sins of all mankind and the punishment due to all of us. Together with that, afterwards, you'll see further all the terrible afflictions that come from the forces of darkness. The God-man was able to bear, to go through and triumph in it all. So as man, he was fully identified with us and he died in our place on our behalf. That is critical. And as God, he was in a position to bear the sins of mankind and the punishment due to us. So at the cross, Christ, both God and man, we are important. The other is, at the cross, we have seen in the preceding messages, Paul also tells us in Colossians, the overcoming of the evil one and the forces of darkness. And we see here the importance of appreciating this, that Christ went through this as the God-man. As man, he is the seed of the woman, Christ Jesus, the second man, representing mankind. He overcame Satan and all the forces of darkness at the cross. Because he is the God-man, he was able not only to withstand the afflictions of the forces of darkness, but also to crush the head of the serpent, as prophesied in Genesis 3:15. So to sum it up, we can say only the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was without sin, was able to die in our place, bear our sins and the punishment due to us, and also overcome Satan and the forces of darkness at the cross on our behalf. Not just for himself, but a very major primary aspect has to do with the Lord Jesus going through all this on our behalf. So the doctrine of Christ as the God-man and all that he went through, and especially at the cross, is vital in relation to God's salvation plan for mankind. But not only that, not only at the cross, but also his resurrection, his ascension, his exaltation, and that now in him we can live an overcoming life and rise up to our high calling and fulfill our part in the fulfillment of God's purposes. For our further reflection, Christ being the God-man, it means all that the Lord Jesus has been going through and all that he experiences, God has been going through and God experiences. Not indirectly, but directly, firsthand. All that the Lord Jesus went through, because he went through all of them as the God-man. It means God was experiencing all these things because Christ is God. It means the word becoming man, to identify with man and live amongst men and to save mankind, is God becoming man, to identify with man and live amongst men and save mankind. Emmanuel, God with us. It means God leaving his glorious context in heaven to become a man without ceasing to be God and live amongst men. Subjected to hunger, to thirst, to pain, and all the hardship and sufferings the Lord Jesus went through. The hardships and temptations in the fallen world, and the attacks and temptations of the evil one. And all this climaxing at the cross, the intensity of the agony and sufferings that the Lord Jesus went through. God experiences all this firsthand. When the Lord Jesus was spat upon, beaten, and humiliated, and crucified at the cross, as Christ bore our sins and the punishment due to all mankind. When the Lord Jesus was subjected to the extremely intense spiritual pressures, the attacks and afflictions of the evil one, and the forces of darkness, all that they could inflict on him. And they had a lot of freedom to afflict him very severely while he bore our sins on the cross. The tremendous suffering and agony which we will not be able to properly comprehend. As we reflect on this, we must take note that even the most severe agony and the most terrible sufferings that we may go through, though through them we may have a faint taste of what the Lord Jesus went through on the cross, they cannot be properly compared to what the Lord Jesus went through. At the most, it can only be a faint taste of what the Lord Jesus went through on the cross. If we properly understand and appreciate this, how can we still have a complaining spirit when we go through difficult times in our walk with God? How can we doubt or be shaken or waver in any way at all the meaning of his being with us, watching over us, caring for us, being with us in what we go through? If we can properly appreciate or begin to some degree to appreciate what took place at the cross, we will begin to appreciate more of the meaning of the depth of God's love toward us, that he was prepared to go through all that on our behalf. Put it another way, how can we ever fully appreciate the depth of God's love toward us, what he has been prepared to go through on our behalf? A fuller appreciation of what we have been considering will help us appreciate the words of Paul in Romans chapter 6, verse 8, which we may read but at times not quite appreciate what it means. Paul tells us, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. We may have read this verse many times, but we may not quite appreciate what it means. Link the two together, God's demonstration of his love toward us and Christ dying for us on the cross. God demonstrating his love. Christ died for us. We can appreciate from the angle of God the Father sending his Son into this world and prepared for the Son to suffer and to die on our behalf on the cross. But the other is God himself was experiencing directly because Christ is God. So we can also appreciate Romans 6, 8 from this angle of God demonstrating his love in that he was prepared to suffer the terrible agony of the cross. And as we grow in our appreciation of what took place at the cross, it can help us to appreciate the depth of his love toward us. And together with that, the expression, in that while we are yet sinners. If you look at the context of Romans 6:8, it does communicate a little of what I'm trying to say at the moment. Romans chapter 6, verse 8. Verse 6 tells us, for while we're yet helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. We can look at it from this way, that if we are very good friends with God, our lives were very rich and meaningful. But for some reason, God had to suffer on our behalf. That is already something extremely wonderful. But it was while we were yet sinners, in rebellion, in darkness and sin, yet God was prepared to go through all that Christ went through on our behalf at the cross. While we are yet sinners. Finally, as we ponder about eternity and look forward to eternity, when we will be with God the Father, Christ the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, we can put it this way. We all look forward to eternity when we will be with God. The scriptures tells us when we are in eternity, Christ, the God-man, will be the firstborn amongst many brethren. We have considered this in preceding messages. There is an aspect that we can look forward to. He will still be the God-man. And also, the scriptures tells us, we will have a body like that of the God-man. This we can see in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 to 21. For citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. Our body will become like that of his. When we see him, we will be like him in this sense. God the Father does not have such a body, because he is spirit. Neither the Holy Spirit, who is spirit. Only God the Son, the God-man, has such a body. I didn't know I will so quickly cover all I want to cover with you today. Well, maybe it's a pleasant surprise to you. But it would be good if you could bear in mind what we have considered of the meaning and implications of Christ, the God-man, in our consideration of the subject of the role of Christ in the fulfillment of God's purposes. Because the issues involved in what we've been considering, they are very relevant. In every aspect of Christ that we consider, bear this in mind. I may not keep repeating it. But in our appreciation of the role of Christ and the scriptures reveals to us many aspects, including what has been covered in the preceding messages, which I've already covered a number, and the Lord willing, there will be a number more I'll be covering subsequently. I don't know how many. It will be relevant for us to bear this in mind. Christ, the God-man, and all that he goes through, and whatever roles he fulfills and so on, bear in mind, he is the God-man. Let us now, as we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, seek to draw near to the Lord and ask him to help us to appreciate who Christ is and what he has gone through on our behalf at the cross, and also to recognize that what the Lord Jesus went through at the cross, as well as his time on earth, and whatever the Lord Jesus experiences, we can say God experiences. God came into this world to identify with us, to help us, and he continues to watch over us, to care for us. Let us, as we prepare ourselves to partake Lord's Supper, ask ourselves whether we have properly appreciated the depth of God's love toward us. Have we properly responded to him, his love, his goodness, his grace toward us? Let us reflect on the depth of meaning in the scriptures, that we are joined to the God-man, Christ in us and we in him. And God also wants us, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, to be very conscious, not only of our personal relationship with him, but also our oneness in the body of Christ and our relationship with him as the body of Christ. Our Father in heaven, we ask that in your goodness and grace, you will continue to help us to grow in appreciation of who you are and the depth of your love toward us. We know there is so much you've revealed in the scriptures that are not easy for us to understand. Help us to humbly come to you again and again. As we read the scriptures, as we come together to learn together, that you may have the freedom to grant us insight into the truth. For we know that you have created us in your image, and it's possible for us to truly come to know you, not just in experience, but also in our understanding and our knowledge of you. We ask that you help us to grow in our appreciation, understanding of the Lord Jesus and what he has done and provided for us. In particular, we ask that you help us to grow in appreciation of him as the God-man and what took place at the cross. We thank you that God was prepared to identify with us by becoming a man. We thank you that Christ died on our behalf, bore the punishment due to us. The seed of the woman, the second man, Christ Jesus, overcame Satan and all the forces of darkness at the cross. and rejoice that in Him and through Him, we too can live overcoming lives. We recognize that we are frail, we are weak, we often falter and fail, but we know that You have made provisions for us, and it is feasible for us to live a life that bears good fruit. And so we ask that You will continue to have the freedom to work deeply in the lives of each one of us. Thank You now for the Lord's Supper we can partake together. We ask for Your blessings on the bread and wine. We ask that You help us to respond more deeply to You. Help us to partake in faith, that we may be strengthened afresh by the life of Christ, that our oneness with You and our oneness in the body of Christ may also be strengthened as we partake together in faith and the right spirit. For we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.